Thanks, Leke, for that reading. And we've had lots of readings in the last three talks that we've been looking at this book of Daniel. It's a real pleasure to be back with you this Sunday morning as we conclude this series. And the series is a little bit like a tasting menu at a restaurant. So we're not going to cover every single word that we've just heard read, or we'd be here until Monday morning, probably, in terms of our studies. But what I'm planning to do in this series of three is give you tasters of the whole book, so that when you come back to the book, you can see that it's more than just a few stories about lions and fiery furnaces. And that's great, and it's great that I taught those to my children and to my grandchildren, but it is actually a story about the Lord Jesus. And that's the amazing nature of this book. In fact, I'd go as far as saying, I think this was one of Jesus' favourite books, or it is one of his favourite books. I know Jesus doesn't have favourites, and every part of the Bible is his word. But Jesus often came back to this book. A lot of his teaching was centered on this book. This is the first time where this idea of the kingdom of God is introduced in the Old Testament. And Jesus, of course, his favorite term for himself was Son of Man, which comes in chapter 7 of Daniel. So because we're doing a little bit of a taster, we need to ask the Lord for his help. As we look at this book, that we don't get sort of lost in the reeds, but actually we encounter the Lord Jesus. That's my longing, my prayer, that we encounter him. So let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not a God who is aloof, who doesn't care, but you're a God who is with us in the fire, with us in the good times, that you are the God who has appointed kings, appointed leaders, a God who has purposes for us, a God who has future plans and purposes, a God who is faithful. And so we pray that we'll encounter more of you, Lord. And through that we'll lead lives that proclaim your holiness, your glory on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book we're studying, the book of Daniel, is about someone who lived in Babylon. Now, do the children know, where is Babylon today? What modern country is Babylon? Does anybody know? Well, it's,
Iraq,
exactly. Very good, very impressive. Modern day Iraq. And the people of God had been living in Jerusalem, and the king of Babylon had come and captured Jerusalem and had dragged people away into exile in Babylon. And therefore, they were living in a very, very foreign land. And they were confronted by a society that was totally ignorant about God. And they were also confronted by a society that was fabulously wealthy. You know, so they, imagine if you lived in the sort of countryside of the UK. If you've seen Clarkson's Farm, you'll know Caleb, the character who comes to London for the first time, and is just wowed, isn't he, by all the tall buildings and the riches of the city. Well, that would have been what it was like as they came in. But they were also confronted by a society, as we've seen, that was ignorant about God, but also hostile towards God. We've seen how they were insolent as a society. When they heard from Daniel about God, they saw God acting, as we've seen, and yet they parted. They used the sacred goblets from the temple as if God had no power. And this week we're going to see how Daniel's devotion to the Lord is the key to unlocking this book. That his personal relationship with the Ancient of Days is what enabled him to stand firm in the challenge. It wasn't that he sort of did lots of good practices. He did. But at the root of those practices was a relationship with the living God. And the context of Daniel, as we've already said, is in a letter to the exiles by the prophet Jeremiah, who writes from Jerusalem in Jeremiah 29 and says, "The God of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply and do not decrease, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. You will find your welfare, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." That's Jeremiah 29. And then later on in the same chapter, God says, I have plans for you, plans for your welfare, plans for a future and a hope. Pray to me, call on me, and I will hear you. Seek me and find me. You will seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore you your fortunes one day, and at the end of exile. So what is God's message to the exiles? As they go there, his message is, don't just go into a holy huddle. Don't just shut down and hide from everyone else. No, get involved in the city. But get involved and seek the welfare of the city by relying on me. That's the key. Yes, go into the city, but go in with me. And go in relying on me. Your heart shouldn't be devoted to the city. Your heart should be devoted to me, and therefore for the good of the city. And that's what makes Daniel so relevant to us today. Identical pressures, don't we? We have to conform to the patterns of this world. An identical power to follow God's good, pleasing and perfect will. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we've seen in this series already that Daniel and his friends remains faithful to God, and they led distinct lives. They were not of the world. I said in my talk a couple of weeks ago that Daniel and his friends, they saw the biggest defeater belief, I use that term, which is a consensus view held by society, was that all religions lead to God. A sort of connected version would be there are lots of views of God and nobody has a monopoly on that. And basically, you can believe what you like as long as it doesn't conflict. It's the classic blind people and the elephant, isn't it? The different blind people, and they're all feeling an elephant, and one feels the trunk of the elephant and says, "Oh, it's a snake," and the other blind person feels the leg and says, "Oh, it's a tree," and then other people feels the ear and says, "Oh, it's a fan." And the point of the parable is everyone is right and everyone is wrong. That we all have different opinions, but of course the problem with the parable is everyone is blind. But if you take the blindfold out, you see it's not a fan, it's not a trunk, it's not a snake, it's an elephant. And we've seen already in this series that Daniel was able to interpret dreams. He was able to challenge the king, even when his life was at stake. He was able to go into the den of lions. Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego were able to go into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they saw reality. They saw the reality that there is a king high in the heavens, a king who is king over all the universe that he has created. So our big challenge for this Sunday, as we conclude our series, is to look at, well, what is the source there for? If we want to lead distinct lives as Christians in the world, in a society that says you can believe anything as long as it doesn't conflict with us, so tolerance within tolerance, but basically, how do we live distinct lives that show this truth, show this reality of God in with our colleagues, with our friends, with our neighbours and family? And the fundamental difference is at the foundation level. It's at the heart level. I teach ethics at a business school, and I'm fascinated as I teach ethics how the students often will use AI to do their assignments, funnily enough. And I'm sure children, you never use AI for your assignments. I notice that AI always answers questions about ethics in terms of systems and structures that create behaviours. I was talking to a CEO of a big financial institution in the city a few days ago, and she was saying that the way to control behaviour is through bonuses. So I was asking her, you know, how do you create character, ethical character within your business? And she said, we don't. We don't try to do that. We control behavior. So she said, for example, there was a piece of training that everyone had to do. You know, it was required. And they sent out emails to say, you need to do this training. And some people didn't do it. So they sent out a reminder email, you need to do this training. Some people didn't do it. So in the end, the people who hadn't done it got a deduction on their bonus. Suddenly, there were lots of emails coming into HR. Why I had a deduction on my bonus? So because you didn't do the training. And she was saying, yeah, you can try to persuade, but ultimately, you've got to sanction people with money. So that is a very blunt way, isn't it, of changing behaviour. It's enforcing from the outside. Now, you might wonder why I've got this balloon. I'll ask for a balloon. Now, kids, is this balloon as big as it can get, do you think? No? Do you think, is this a big balloon? It's a little balloon. Can it get bigger? Yeah, so try and make it bigger. Okay, so hold on. Is that bigger? Is that good? How about can I try and make it bigger? See, I'm trying to force it into a shape from the outside, aren't I? But if I do that, I can force it into a shape, make it longer, but let go, and it just goes back to its old shape, doesn't it? What's the way to make this balloon bigger? Yeah?
Blow it up.
Yeah. Can you do that for me? Thank you. I think you get a round of applause for that. Basically, there are two ways, aren't there, to try and put something into shape. You try to manipulate from the outside, you know, get your sticky tape out if there's a dent, and try and repair it from the outside, or you put air on the inside. And in terms of what made Daniel and his colleagues distinct was that they had a power on the inside. They were transformed on the inside by a relationship with the living Lord. It wasn't about behavior modification, but character transformation. We saw in the last couple of weeks lots about behavior modification. So in chapter 1 and verse 5, if we look at that on page 800 and something, 891. So this is about modification on the outside. The king assigned them a daily, this is the Israelites who'd been brought to Babylon, assigned them a proportion of the food from the king's table and ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And so they were basically enforced from the outside. They were given food, they were given new names, they were given education, and it's what's called assimilation, trying to make you something else, change your identity and character. When that wasn't working, they tried regulation. So if we move to chapter 3 and verse 4, chapter 3 and verse 4. So the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." So that's regulation, isn't it? To put a rule in place, and if you don't obey the rule, there are consequences in terms of what's going to happen to you, be put into the fiery furnace. So that's forcing people by regulation. And it got even stronger in chapter 6, as we heard in our reading. We move to chapter 6 and verse 6. So the regulation was not just a regulation announced by some messengers, but it was actually put into law. A bit like the government sometimes puts something into law, says we are going to do this, and it's in law, so nobody can change it. So chapter 6 and verse 6. Then the verse 6, "And the presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, O king, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the prefects and satraps, the councillors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions, and establish this injunction and sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians." So it's ramped up, isn't it? It started with, well, we'll try and assimilate you, and then we'll have this regulation. And now it's a law that cannot be changed. And notice what's changing. First of all, it was you can get to hear about our way of life. Then it was, you should worship the statue. And now the injunction is to worship the king, isn't it? So it's step up and up and up in terms of its enforcement, forcing people to live a different way. And what was it that Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, how did they cope with this intolerant society they were living in? Well, they kept looking to the God of the universe. They kept their perspective. They kept their vision. We saw in chapter 4 and verse 34 how that vision is the key to transformation. So chapter 4, verse 34, "The end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven." This is after he'd spent time almost like an animal, not having any thoughts of his own. "He lifts my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion." I suddenly see his dominion. "His kingdom endures for generation to generation." I see that. I see the future now. I'm not just very much short-term focused. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven." He's got a heavenly perspective of the power and authority of God. And he sees himself and all peoples in the right perspective as a result. So transformation of character starts with that epiphany. Starts with seeing who God is. And then it continues through encounter. So chapter 5 and verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. This is talking to Daniel, talking to this the king. You have not humbled yourself, your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven and the vessels of the house you brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honoured. So it's not just about seeing God as a concept. Yes, you lift your eyes and see who God actually is. It's about relating to God, isn't it? It's honouring God with our heart. And you'll notice all the way through the book, if you read this in your own time later on, I hope you'll see that Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, all the time, consistently, what are they doing? They're honouring the Lord. They're lifting their hearts to the Lord. They're keeping leaning into to God rather than the ways of this world. It's very, very Christian, isn't it? It's very New Testament. The language here is very, very similar to what the apostles say in the New Testament letters about living for Christ in a world that is where we're foreigners and aliens, but we keep our hearts set on the Lord. So three really quick ways that we can live distinct lives. And the first is to have distinct faith in a faithful God. So what makes Daniel distinct as he faces the lion's den? Well, what he's talked about by others, what others notice is his faithfulness, isn't it? So if we move back to chapter 6, it was our first reading, chapter 6 and verse 4. The presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Sounds familiar? Someone else who that was said of? The Lord Jesus, isn't it? What they noticed, it wasn't that he was perfect, as we're going to see later on. But actually, he was living such a different life. They couldn't accuse him. They couldn't criticize his actions. He was very successful at work. Why? Because he was faithful. And why was he faithful? Because he honoured and loved and followed a faithful God. It wasn't just something that he decided one morning, oh, I'll be faithful to today. No, he said, I love you, Lord. You are faithful to me. Help me to be faithful to you today. It was coming out of an outworking of worship and honour of the Lord. Daniel knew that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. He read Jonah. He knew that. Daniel knew that God forgives and restores. He read the Psalms. He knew that. The God of Abraham, who promises to build a people to be his treasured possession. Daniel knew that God, not just as an idea that he read in the book, but as the Lord that he followed and loved. And therefore the result of Darius seeing that faithfulness is Darius also starts to encounter that reality. If we move right to the end of the story to verse 26, it's really fascinating what Darius says in response. When he sees the faithfulness of Daniel, what does he say? I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So you're not just, they're going to learn a bit about the God of Daniel, we're going to add it into the curriculum. No, you should tremble and fear. You should honour and obey this awesome. Why? Because he is the living God. He's not made of stone like the other gods. He's a living God, enduring forever. Future perspective, personal living perspective. His kingdom shall never be destroyed because it's all powerful. His dominion shall have no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders. He's active in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the powers of the lions. That is the God that you're to honour and worship. It's sort of getting that religion isn't about rules. It's not about following concepts and ideas. It's about relating, personally relating to God. Now, you may be wondering why I've brought this with me. I went to the creche and I found this in the creche. Who can tell me, what's the difference between these two things? Are they the same? What's the difference between... Yeah?
One's not red.
One's not red? Yeah, very good. This one's not red. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Great answer. Yeah?
One's a mobile
phone. This is mobile, isn't it? No? No, it's fixed line, isn't it? Very, very... That's a good technical answer. Yeah?
One can just make calls. The other one can use, the internet.
Yeah, this one can use the internet and this one can make calls. Can it, though? Yeah?
You can't carry the red one, but you can carry the other phone.
I am carrying the red one. So what is it about this that's different, therefore? It's a good answer. I can't carry the red one, but why do you say that? What is this?
Because in London, telephones are so heavy.
Yeah, because, see, this is just a toy, isn't it? This is just a model. It's not the real thing. I mean, if there was a real phone in London and it was actually working and I had 10p or whatever to put into it, then I could probably make a call. But actually, I couldn't with this one because this is just a piece of plastic, isn't it? It's a toy. It's not the real thing. It's a representation of a phone box in London, but it's not the real thing. This, though, is. And it's not just a phone box with a fixed line. It can do all sorts of things, isn't it? The difference between these two is enormous in technical terms, but also in reality terms. This is just a model of a phone. This is the real thing, which I can make calls on right now. And what we see in Daniel is he sees people who have ideas about God, and they have ideas that they need to worship something, and they have ideas that they need help, have ideas that they don't always do things that are right, don't know where to turn, have a model, an idea, but not the real thing. And the transformation that happens in the book of Daniel is when they see this living Lord. And what is it that enables Daniel to do that? Well, it's because he has this faith in a faithful God. But even more important than that, where does this faith come from? It comes from a living encounter. And I said a couple of weeks ago in the question time that my favourite part of, favourite part of Daniel, favourite part of the Bible in many ways, is in chapter 10. If we can just move to chapter 10 for a moment. And in chapter 10, Daniel is in mourning. And he's fasting for 3 weeks. Why? Because in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. And the word was true. And it was of a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So he had this information. But he didn't just stop with the information. He wrestled with it, didn't he? Spent 3 weeks fasting, thinking, Lord, give me the interpretation. Help me to understand this vision of the future. And after 3 weeks of fasting, what happens? he encounters Christ. And Christ doesn't give him another lesson with a slide deck or whatever. No. The Lord says, yes, this is the future. This is what's going to happen. There is going to be a judgment. And there is going to be a new creation earth. But what you need to know, Daniel, is I'm with you now. And the amazing, beautiful words as Christ appears. And in verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and look, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, burnished bronze. And if you're taking notes, then there's lots of references to the Lord that have very similar descriptions. Isaiah 6, verse 4, Jeremiah 1, verse 6, Ezekiel 2, verse 1, and then in Revelation 1, verse 13. Again, the Lord seen in his glorious majesty. But even though his glorious majesty, the glorious majesty of the Lord, stoops down and touches Daniel, picks him up and says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Doesn't give him a sermon, doesn't give him a telling off. He just puts his arms around him and says, Daniel, you are loved. Daniel, you are loved. This isn't just a dream and a sort of figment of his imagination. He goes into a deep sleep, and then the Lord wakes him from that and says, stand up. It's very similar to Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, when, again, just like here in Daniel, only Paul saw the vision, but everyone else was fearful. They could realize that something amazing was happening. But it was just for Paul, just for Daniel here. And the Lord saying, Daniel, you are loved. Keep going. You are loved. Yes, there's a future. Yes, there's a vision. And we haven't got time to look at that in detail. But do look at chapter 7 and the vision of the Son of Man who will come one day and make all things new. And that is why Jesus uses that title of the Son of Man here in Daniel 7. But what I want just us to focus on as we close is what kept Daniel going, what enabled him to walk into the lion's den, what enabled him to stand before the king and say, you are wrong. It was that he knew the Lord was with him, the Lord Jesus, before the incarnation was present and with his people. Moses went into the tent of meeting. He met with the Lord, didn't he? Jesus in Matthew's gospel talks about how he had met Abraham, and the Jewish leaders say, are you saying that you're as old as Abraham? Jesus says, you know, you don't understand, but actually I am the Son of Man. I'm God himself. I'm present with people. And at his trial, Jesus answers the high priest, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. Not blasphemy, is it? It's reality. As we sit here now on this barge, Lord Jesus is seated on the throne, isn't he? At the right hand of the Father. And he is with us by his Holy Spirit. And he picks us up and says, you are loved. That is the gospel. That is the power that enabled Daniel to live a transformed life, That's the power that enables us to live transformed lives. We sang earlier, I'm just going to close with this song. Let's use this as our prayer. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save. All the redeemed, washed by his blood, come and rejoice in his great love. Christ defeated every sin. So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save. Completely and forever won by Christ emerging from the grave. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. On your word I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we often try to do life on our own. And often, like Daniel, we get frozen by fear, by a reality of a failure, of hostility towards us. And we pray that, like Daniel, we will constantly be coming into your throne room of grace and knowing that as we, you turn to us, you meet us, you present us before the Father, holy and without blemish, free from accusation. Thank you for the amazing truth of your gospel of grace. Help us to be transformed by that gospel in our lives day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.